Well, that is well stated. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor Glad, for that so much. If I can move that around a little bit so we don't have any conflict with that. Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning, this 3rd January of 2023. And this month, if you have been able to be here at Crawford Baptist Church, you know we have heard some messages just foundational to getting us ready to tackle what comes at us in 2023. The first Sunday, Pastor Stephen preached from Matthew 11 on, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And come and learn from me, learn of me." And what a tremendous message that was. Last week, I preached on the high priority of prayer. The high priority of prayer, and we thought about how we all need to strengthen our prayer lives. There are no PhDs in prayer. We all need to be men, women, and young people of prayer. And I know after seeing some of the activity this weekend with the D-Now weekend with our young people, the Young Lions Conference, I'm sure the young people are worn out. I'm sure the people who volunteered and helped them are worn out. But I do want to say thank you to everyone who prayed and invested and who spent the night and the day and all of that and the energy investing in that. We thank you for investing in the lives of our teenagers, our young people, the way that you did. And I know the Lord will bless and reward you for what role that you had, for the parents who were praying, the grandparents who were praying, and all of these things. But again, it just highlights the importance of last week's message, the high priority of prayer. Prayer needs to be a top priority in our lives. This morning, we want to think about the high priority of Scripture. And indeed, I believe they both go hand in hand. You see, God has written a book. The God who has created everything and everyone, including you, has written a book. And you need to read God's book. God speaks through Scripture in ways in which He does not speak any other way. God speaks through Scripture. In the pages of Scripture, God reveals to you and me who He is, who we are, what is wrong with us, what God expects and requires of us. God also reveals what He has done for us in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. God teaches us in Scripture what has happened, what is happening, and what is going to happen in what we call the future. And the book of God, the word of God, the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, it is true. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. It will come to pass. There are no errors in the Bible. And so last week, our big idea was we need to strengthen our prayer lives. Today, our big idea is very simple, and yet it will require a year of practice. Today, we need to trust and study the Bible. We need to trust and study the Bible. And I would like for you, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is known as the Classicus Locus passage on the Bible, on the Word of God, as far as the inspiration and sufficiency of the Bible, the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the New Testament, this is believed to be Paul's final letter that he wrote to his young son in the faith, Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14 and read down through verse 17, the end of that chapter for us this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray one more time this morning, if we may. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the joy of worship through music, worship through prayer today, the fellowshipping with brothers and sisters. Now we come, Lord, to the high moment of the preaching of the Word of God, and I pray, Lord, for your strength. Pray that your hand will be upon me, as we saw upon Elijah last week over in 1 Kings 18. The hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. I pray, God, that your hand will be upon me now to preach and proclaim your word, Lord. Oh, God, I need you. I need you, Lord. I need you to fill me. Speak, Lord, to all of our hearts and minds today. Accomplish your holy purposes in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 There are three truths I want to pull from these four verses today. I'm only doing four verses this morning, but I want us to think deeply about these particular four verses. And again, this book is reliable, it is truthful, it is trustworthy. There are no errors in this Bible. Listen, you and I, we need the Bible. We need the Word of God. We need to hear from our Creator today. And listen, He is speaking to you. Every time you take your copy of Scripture and open it or pull it up on your phone and have a narrator read Scripture to you, God is speaking to you through His special revelation, the Bible, the Word of God. And so I have three reasons we need the Bible today to lay out before you. Number one, we need the Bible because God uses the Bible to lead people to Jesus. We need the Bible because God uses the Bible to lead people to Jesus. Look in verse 14. Paul says, speaking to Timothy, of course, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Look at verse 14. "But as for you," notice it, "continue in what you have learned." You see, there are people today in evangelicalism and in churches who think, okay, you know, I prayed a prayer, I said a prayer, I walked an aisle, I signed a card, I did this, I did that, and now I'm done. I'm in. I'm good with God. I'm a child of God, and so I go and do what I want to do. That is not what the Bible teaches. Do you see it in verse 14? Timothy, Paul is saying, Timothy, you must continue in what you have learned. You see, to be saved, you have to learn a certain amount of information. You have to hear through the preacher's voice, through the pages of Scripture, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you from Scripture. You have to hear the truth of God in Jesus Christ. You have to hear what we call the gospel definition. You have to hear the gospel message coming to you because it lays you low in your sin. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, look, I believe you're saved. When I met you back in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 in Lystra, you were a disciple. And you had been trained by your grandmother Lois and your mama Eunice. And we learned that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that his grandmother and his mother had trained him from the sacred writings. That term, sacred writings, refers in this day and time to the Hebrew Bible, or what we call the Old Testament. That's all the Bible they had. But what did grandma and mama do? They invested in this son the truth of God's word. And Paul is saying, hey, you see, you never outgrow the Bible. Right? You never outgrow the Bible. You never go beyond the gospel. You go deeper in the gospel. Does that make sense? We never go beyond the gospel. We simply go deeper into the gospel. But Paul is not encouraging Timothy to pick up this new teaching, this new idea, this new philosophy, this new training, this newest thing from whatever publisher there would be. No, he's saying you continue in what you learn from what we call the Old Testament, but you go deeper in that. And so we see that's what salvation is about. Continue in what you have learned, and notice it, have firmly believed, right? There comes a time when the truths of God are not something you hold on to. It is the truths of God that will hold on to you as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as you have a loved one in intensive care, as Brother Clayton was rushed overnight by ambulance to the hospital because he can't breathe as he needs to breathe. See, there comes a time when these truths will grasp you and hold on to you, and they won't let you go. We need to know our Bibles. And so, you see, it is these truths from the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And also notice this, even from the Old Testament sacred writings, people were saved by faith, not by works, not by keeping the law. Listen, only one person's ever kept the whole law in all of human history, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you know what? He did it for the Father, because he always obeys his Father, and he did it for sinners like you and me, because we can't do it. Amen? And so we need to remember that. So what you see here is this, the Bible delivers the gospel of Jesus Christ, y'all. The Bible delivers the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oprah Winfrey's not going to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ. The New York Times will not deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Wall Street Journal will not deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ. People Magazine will not deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Bible does deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the truth of Scripture will change your life. The truth of Scripture can change your life and alter your eternal destiny if you will listen to the truth of the gospel. How would we know the gospel? Pastor Glad read about his description of the Bible, and in it we have the gospel. How do we know the gospel? How do we know who God is? You know, God reveals himself through general revelation. We look up at the stars and we say, you know, there's got to be a mighty creator who made all of these stars and these planets that are out there, and the different solar systems and all these things that are out there. We can watch a squirrel do his thing, collecting nuts before winter. We can watch ants on the move, always seemingly organized and active and busy. And the Bible says we can learn about God from watching ants, and we can learn about God by looking up into the heavens, and we can learn about God by watching little squirrely creatures do their thing that God has put in their instincts to do. But you know, we don't learn about salvation by watching squirrels. We don't learn about salvation by watching ants. We learn about salvation and our need for salvation through reading the Bible, the Word of God. And when we read the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, we can come up with this idea that the gospel is the good news, that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross, so that everyone who will turn from their sin and believe in Christ will be reconciled to God forever. That is good news. That's good news that our youth need to hear. That's good news that senior adults need to hear. It's good news that I need to hear. It's good news that Christians need to hear over and over and ever. Over. Again, we never outgrow the gospel. We simply go deeper in the gospel. That is very important for us to understand. And truth be told, if you're saved here this morning at all, it's because you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ through Scripture. It could be a gospel booklet. It could be the reading of a scripture text or verses when you're going through a hard time. It could be a friend in the locker room sharing scripture with you, and the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin and of your need for salvation and of the fact that God has supplied the Savior, Jesus Christ. If you will call upon his name, you will be saved, Romans 10:13. And so, but here's the thing. If you're saved at all, you're saved because of the Bible, the Word of God. Scripture has been shared with you. God uses the truth of Scripture to save people. Romans 10:17 says that it is faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ, the Word of the living God. And so this is why we believe in the Bible and we teach the Bible. No one's ever been saved by reading Shakespeare. Not saying you shouldn't read Shakespeare, but no one's ever been saved reading Shakespeare or a sociology textbook. But people are saved when they encounter God through the powerful Scripture, the Word of God. Number one today, we need the Bible because God uses the Bible to lead people to Jesus. Number two, we need the Bible because it is divinely inspired by God. We need the Bible because it is divinely inspired by God. Now, verse 16, we need to know this verse. I did not make it our memory verse for the week, but we do need to know 2 Timothy 3:16. Everyone who takes Introduction to Christian Worldview, everyone who takes theology at the University of Mobile, we have to know 2 Timothy 3:16. This is known as the classicus locus verse on the inspiration of the Bible, the fact that God has breathed out the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture. This refers to the writings of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, all graphe, all Scripture, right, is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, right, equipped for every good work. But let's hone in for a moment on just verse 16, where Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. You see, we need the Bible because it is divinely inspired by God. It's the word theopneustos. You'll see it on the screen, and that literally means breathed out by God. Some of your translations may say all Scripture is inspired, and that's okay, because that's what it means. But literally the word means, you see, theo there from theos, God, neustos, breath, right? It's the breathed out word of God. Breathed out by God, or God breathed, is actually a better translation there in the text. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So if God is the primary capital A author, then the Bible must be totally accurate and completely truthful. Amen? I mean, if God is the writer, it must be then totally accurate and completely truthful. Jesus, in the high priestly prayer, John 17:17, here's our memory verse for the week, John 17:17, where Jesus prayed to the Heavenly Father there the night of his betrayal and everything before he goes to the cross the next day. Jesus says in John 17:17, in fact, it's on your bulletin there on the backside for your scripture memory verse of the week, right? He's praying, Father, sanctify them in the truth. And then Jesus tells us what this truth is. Your word is truth. Father, sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. All right, this leads us to affirm, church, and we believe this. This is a part of the Baptist faith and message of 2000. It was a part of the Baptist faith and message of 1925, 1963, and the current one of 2000. We believe in plenary verbal inspiration. We believe that every word of God in the Bible is breathed out by God. And so it is without error, it is true, and it leads you and me into a saving relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And what we see in 2 Timothy 3:16 is that God's divine truth in the Bible, God's divine truth has been poured out here through the minds, the hearts, the souls, and the emotions of the human writers of Scripture. That's what this verse is teaching us. You see, when God wanted the Psalms to be written, God then providentially arranged the life of David so that when the Holy Spirit was operative in David, David wrote what David wanted to in Psalm 22, 23, 24, and the other Psalms that David wrote. But it's also exactly what God wanted to be written at that time as well. It's known as concursive inspiration. God wrote through human writers. And so God poured his divine truth through the minds, the emotions, the souls, the hearts, the life experiences of these human writers, and then they wrote exactly what they wanted. But mysteriously and sovereignly, it's also exactly what God wanted written in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible by mistake. There's nothing in here in these 66 books of the Bible that God does not want us to have today in the Bible. Now, it is very important for us to remember this truth, however, that it's the Scripture that is inspired by God. It's the Scripture that is inspired by God, not the man divinely chosen to write the Scripture. Now you say, okay, Pastor Jay, let me think about that for a moment. So what are you saying? Well, what I'm saying is, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you're holding this Bible, or it's in your lap or on the seat next to you or wherever you've got it open to follow along with me in this sermon, that, and we're reading from the letters of Paul. Not everything Paul said or told people or wrote down is inspired Scripture. For example, we know Paul wrote two other letters to the church in Corinth that are not in our Bibles. Now you say, We're missing some Scripture? No. No, my point is we're not missing any scripture. We have everything that God wants and intends for us to have here in the Bible. We have it. We have what God wants us to have. What I am saying is that just because Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, whoever that might be, Moses, David, Solomon, Malachi, all these guys, it does not mean that they had some kind of supernatural power all of their lives. Listen, when God wanted that individual to write Scripture, the Holy Spirit of God came upon that writer, even in the Old Testament period of time, just like in the New Testament period of time, and he guided his mind and his thoughts and his will and his emotions and all these things, so they wrote exactly what God wanted written. Listen, what I'm saying is, in this day of uncertainty, you know, when people want to be if you have messaged me to, and you want to be my Facebook friend, a lot of times I just delete your request. Because I don't know if it's really you or if it's a fraud. I was speaking with my mother and on the phone this week, and she was talking about people calling her and wanting to do this and change this account and come by and look at your electric stuff to maybe it'll lessen the bill somehow or something. That sounds good. But you know, today we live in an age of skepticism. We live in an age of, you know, I can't trust anybody or anything. We don't give out information on the phone. We don't want to give, you want a secure line when you make purchases online and when you do your banking online and all, and we hope and pray they're going to be secure. Because we know that they're evil hacksters, you know, people hacking away, trying to steal your identity, my identity. So we don't trust anyone or anything today. This is kind of the day where we are. And we need to be very careful, amen? But what I'm saying is we can trust the Bible. We can trust the Word of God. What God has produced through the human writers of Scripture is true. So let me say it this way. It's vitally important to understand that it is Scripture that is inspired by God, not the men divinely chosen to write the Scripture. When they spoke or wrote apart from God's revelation, their thoughts and understanding were human and fallible. Not everything they wrote was Scripture. But what we have in the Bible is Holy Scripture. It is the Word of God. And I want to tell you, as we prepare to move to point three here in just a few moments now, listen, you ought to believe the Bible. You need the Bible. You need the Bible because God uses the Bible to lead people to Jesus, to bring about salvation in people's lives. You need the Bible. You need the Bible because the Bible is divinely inspired, breathed out by God, and there is no other religious book or funny book or novel or any other book in all the world that is like the Word of God, the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. And I'll tell you, we need the Bible, you need the Bible, and you ought to believe the Bible. You should, as I said in our big idea, you should trust the Bible and study the Bible. Why should you trust the Bible? Think about it for a moment. You expect a pastor to say, do this, and I mean, there'd be some things, if I were to say certain things, that could shock you, upset you, make you, you know, like, hey, you know, the Bible's just it's a good book, read it if you have time. Okay, that's not good counsel from a pastor. Why should you believe the Bible? Pastor Glad, in his little written statement about the Bible this morning, which is very well done, of course, good to hear it again, makes us think, should make us thankful to God for the Word of God. Amen. Why do you believe the Bible? Because everything you're hearing pretty much in news outlets and entertainment venues and videos and TikTok and Snapchat and everything, pretty much everything this world is throwing at your brain every way it can makes you doubt this book, makes you minimize, makes you question this book. You do remember who the first one to ask, did God really say? Genesis 3, right? The serpent in the garden. But you see, that's what we get. primarily from the world. And in fact, I would say more than primarily. That's what you get from the world. The world doesn't want us to believe in God. The world does not want us to cast ourselves upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. That's not what the world wants. The world wants you to do your own thing, to be your own God, if you will, just like the serpent did of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Why should you believe the Bible? I'm going to give you three references of people who believe the Bible. See what you think. Number one is Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to do away with the law or the prophets." And those are terms, ways of describing the Old Testament, if you will, the law and the prophets. I didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. I came rather to what? To fulfill the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them, not to do away with them. Not one jot or one tittle is going to pass away until all has what? Come to fulfillment. So in other words, why should you believe the Bible? Because Jesus believed that the Bible was the Word of God. Amen. John chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus says Scripture cannot be broken. That is, what God says is going to happen in Scripture is what's going to happen in Scripture. And what that means is, if you leave this life without repenting of your sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that you were separated from an intimate relationship with God through faith in Christ in this life. And so then you go into eternity and you continue to be separated from the love and grace and mercy of God, and you will face the righteous judgment of God in a place called hell. That's what that means. When Jesus says the Scripture cannot be broken, that's what he means. But he also means that if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. He means that if you will receive him, you will be made a son or a daughter of God. You'll become a child of God. But to as many as received him, those who believed in his name, right, John chapter 1, verse 12, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's a great promise. Listen, Scripture cannot be broken. There was a beginning of time, and there will be an ending of time, brothers and sisters. And we need to understand our worldview must be shaped by the truth of Scripture here. And so Jesus believes that the Bible is the Word of God. Again, John 17, 17, our memory verse for the week. Sanctify them in the truth. Your what is truth? Your Word is truth. God, when you speak it, it is nothing but truth. God cannot lie. God cannot speak a lie. Jesus believed the Bible was the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 3.16, the very verse that we're kind of honing down on right now, 2 Timothy 3.16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. What is Paul saying? Paul, the Apostle Paul, is teaching you and me here in 2 Timothy 3.16, the classicus locus on biblical inspiration. He is teaching you and me that he believes the Bible is the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter believes that the Bible is the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Listen. Peter says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke, notice it, from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. And so we need the Bible because the Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God. The Bible is divinely inspired by God. Pastor Glad mentioned this. 1,500 years of composition, 40 different human writers, 3 different languages, 3 different continents of our globe, and yet there's one big story in 66 different books of what we call the Bible. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 33,000 promises, 6,468 commands in the Bible. You see, We need the Bible because God uses the Bible to lead people to Jesus. I'm praying He'll do that today. I'm praying for our children, our students, praying for you, that we won't just get it, but that God will get us. There are too many on church rolls and attend churches when they attend churches, but they're not walking in the light as He's in the light. It's not a consistent fellowship with the light, with Christ, the light of the world. We walk in darkness and we walk in light at times. But oh, I'm praying that God would grab us today and save people and strengthen the faith of the believers. We need the Bible because the Bible is divinely inspired by God. It is truth. It is reliable. It is certain. But then the third and final thing this morning. In verse 16, back in our text, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and then 17. We need the Bible because the Bible disciples us. The Bible disciples the church. The Bible disciples the church. And I think it's important here as we look at the rest of verse 16 and then verse 17 to understand that you and I need discipling. And do you see kind of a root in that word disciple? There's another word that we talk about a lot. It's the word discipline. There's formative discipline and corrective discipline. All that's a part of discipleship. You teach people how to do things rightly, and then when people err and sin and mess up or whatever, we then correct them with some discipline. So there's formative discipline and corrective discipline. But we need the Bible because it disciples us. And again, Paul says all Scripture is breathed out by God and, notice, is profitable. That word profitable means helpful, beneficial. It's productive. It's sufficient. It's good for us. The Scripture of God, the Holy Bible, is profitable, helpful to you and me as a child of God. So if you're in this room and you are saved this morning, you and I need to invest time regularly in reading and studying the Bible. We need that time. In Psalm 19, I wanted just to share this. If you can hold your place in 2 Timothy if you want and go to Psalm 19 for a moment. Just beautiful, beautiful scripture here. Psalm of David in Psalm 19. By the way, we see general revelation. I mentioned it earlier in verses 1 through 6. Then we see special revelation, the Bible, in verses 7 and following in Psalm 19. It's the Psalm of Revelation. Psalm 19, the Psalm of Revelation. And notice there are six beautiful descriptions of Scripture by David here in Psalm 19, 7 through 11. Notice how he talks about the Bible here. David writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, blameless, reviving the soul." Do you need that today? I know I do. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord," another descriptor of the Bible, "the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts," number three, "of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment," number four, "of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward." Look, in keeping the truth, the commandments of God, there is great reward. Listen, God never tells us not to do something if it's not for our good. Just like a parent would tell a child, "Do not ride your tricycle in the street. Do not go in the street with your tricycle. You know, do not put your finger in an electrical outlet. Do not do that." Is that because we don't like our children? No, it's because we deeply, passionately love our children. We want what is best for our children. Listen, God desires what is best for us. And when we obey the teaching of the Word of God, then it will be of great reward for us. You know, one of the ways we can describe ourselves is this. We're stubborn. I had someone tell me that this morning. I'm stubborn. And I was thinking, I know you are. And I know she is. That you're going to marry. Hence the interesting friction you're going to have once you get married. But I was also thinking deeper than that. Because I was thinking, I'm stubborn too. We're all stubborn. You see, a part of being a sinner is being stubborn. We're set in our ways. We want to do it our way. You know, clean up your bed. Hang your clothes up. I will. No, I meant now. Put your dirty clothes in the washing machine. I will. No, now. That's the intent of my commandment. Maybe I should be more clear in that commandment. Right? You see, we're all stubborn sinners by nature, apart from the grace of God at work in our life. But you see, the Bible is profitable for us. All Scripture is helpful to you and me to be shaped into the image of Jesus Christ, which is the goal of God, for the glory of God and for the good of ourselves and the strength of our churches and for the advancement of the gospel through the world. We need the Bible. We need to be benefited and helped through the Bible. Psalm 19, 7 through 13. Now, if you'll go back with me, back over to 2 Timothy, just hold your place there. That's where we're anchored today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable. But notice there are four things here Paul runs through with Timothy to remind him. In these perilous times, right? It talks about these last days, difficulty, peril is coming. And I just want to say, you read the first verses of 2 Timothy 3, we are right smack dab in the middle of them. All right? You can read those earlier verses of chapter 3. I think if you read them really quickly, you say, yeah, yes, Pastor, that's correct. Yes, Pastor, I see that. I feel that. I'm doing this myself. All these things are going on right now. Timothy is being encouraged by his father in the faith, the Apostle Paul, and he says that, hey, all Scripture is profitable, number one, for teaching. That's divine instruction. That is the giving of doctrine. Doctrine has become a dirty word today. We want to have churches where we feel good. We walk in feeling, you know, okay. We walk out kind of stepping on clouds going out the door. And some mornings it may be like that. Others of us kind of just, we crawled in and we may crawl out. There's some hurts you experience in this life and you will not get over them totally until you see Jesus Christ face to face. And there are people in this auditorium, even seated on the back row of this auditorium right now in both sections, and they have gone through that recently. Brother Glenn and Miss Regina. And there are losses in this world and in this life that we will not just get over fully until we see Jesus face to face. But see, doctrine's a dirty word today. We don't want the powerful teaching. People, if I had time, I was going to preach through chapter 4, verse 5, but I knew that wasn't going to work after I got into this week. But you know, people are, they have those itching ears. They're always turning away from listening to the truth, and they wander off into myths. The Bible is not myth. The Bible is truth. It is anchored in reality because what God speaks is ultimate reality. Therefore, it is ultimate truth. And what we need to be as a church is a teaching church. We need to give people doctrine. That simply means the teaching of God that He gives us as believers through the Bible. That's teaching the Old Testament, teaching what Jesus taught during the four Gospels, and then teaching what the apostles have written in the rest of the New Testament. It's imparting knowledge. We need to know biblical knowledge. But hey, knowledge puffs up, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says. It's not that we learn in knowledge for knowledge's sake. No. Knowledge leads to transformation of heart and character, and therefore the transformation of your life. It means as a Christian teenager, you become not more sassy and more rebellious and more stubborn and more resistant to the pleas and commands of your parents. But as you grow in Christ, you become softer. And you become more pliable, teachable, and you realize, yes, I need to obey because God is watching over me. And I'm accountable ultimately not to mom and dad, although you are, but ultimately you're accountable to God. We need the teaching. But notice number two, it's not only teaching that we need. Now, we need that. And we want to give you a big heaping dose of teaching in community groups and the worship services like this one and our Entrust Institute and ladies book club that begin again next Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock when we resume those studies for our men and our women. And Pastor Glad helps out with our older children. We have others who take care of the smaller kids. And that's another opportunity to get instruction. But we need more than instruction. Paul says, number two, the Bible is profitable for teaching, but also it's profitable for reproof. Reproof means to rebuke, to discipline or to punish. It means rebuke, it has the idea of expressing strong disapproval towards something, some misbehavior or false teaching. That's the idea of reproof. It's to confront someone about their sin. And I'm going to tell you what, oftentimes it's not like you read the Bible. The Bible's reading you. You're reading through the Bible, and it's like smacks you up. It's like on the old NCIS, Leroy, Jethro, Gibbs would come up behind Donoso and smack him in the back of the head, if some of you remember that series, right? Amen. And we miss Leroy, Jethro, Gibbs, don't we? But you know, the Holy Spirit's like that. If we read the Bible, it's like, hey, that's what I was thinking. That's what I've been doing. That's how I've been feeling. I haven't been very active in this. I haven't been faithful in this. I haven't been consistent in this. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you through the written word to reprove you. You see, the Bible exposes sin in the Christian's life with the purpose of bringing about correction, confession of that sin, renouncing that sin, and then striving to obey through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be taught what is true, and we need to be convicted of what is wrong in our lives. And keep in mind, this is not the sinful people out in the world. We need the Bible because the Bible disciples the church. Christians in the church. You and I never get to a place in our lives. I'm 61 now. I've been walking with the Lord a long time, since I was like 13. We never outgrow the need for teaching. We never outgrow the need for reproof. And in a faith family, we need to be loved by people so much that they, and love them back in return, that when they see things in our lives, they can come and speak truth in love to us, and we receive that rebuke. That rebuke is a loving declaration for us. And oh, how we need to strengthen in the church this idea of reproof of one another. Don't let brothers and sisters just continue to wander off, as it says in chapter 4 there, away from listening to the truth. We need to hear the truth through teaching, yes, but also through reproof, being reproved when we're going astray. But notice number 3. There's the word correction. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable, right, for teaching, for reproof, and for correction. This idea of correction is, it refers to the restoration of something to its original and proper condition. Correction is Scripture's positive provision. Correction is Scripture's positive provision for those who accept its negative reproof. So if this sermon kind of reproves you in an area, like number one, you don't bring your Bible to church. You don't read your Bible regularly at home. You don't have God time. You don't have family worship. You would say, well, you know, it's been a long time since I've even picked up or read my Bible. This Bible is meant to give you a little rebuke. It's because I love you. You are not healthy as a Christian if you're not reading, studying the Bible. It doesn't matter who you are or how busy you are. On the way in the morning, we'll listen to some scripture from my phone. I don't know how awake any of the three of us are, but we listen to a little scripture on the phone. We try to read scripture with our family from time to time in family worship. We did that last night. But we need to be in the Bible. We need teaching. We need reproving. But rebuke and reproof lays you low and humbles you in your sin. Correction builds you up. It picks you up. It helps put you on the path where you need to be. That's what correction is. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, let me just flip over there for a second and read that to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, here we go. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Peter gives us an example of this. Peter says, so put away all malice, right? That evil intent you got to be mean, vicious towards. Put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. In other words, in verse 1, these are things you should not be doing as Christians, right? You don't have evil in your heart. You speak out evilly and meanly toward people. You don't be deceiving and be a hypocritical. You don't be envying what other people have and wishing they didn't have it that you did. And you don't slander. You don't assassinate people's character. But verse 2, you see the correction. The rebuke's in verse 1. The correction's in verse 2. But contrast. Instead, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. In verse 3 there. So you see rebuke in verse 1, and then you see correction. And what do you do? Instead of being mean and envious and slandering, talking about people falsely behind their backs and all these things, or just viciously to their face, what are we supposed to do as Christian men, women, and young people? Well, the key, the remedy, the corrective measure here is we need to be in the Word. We need to be drinking in that pure spiritual milk of the Word. Why? Because God uses the Bible to lead people to Jesus. Because God's Word, the Bible, is divinely inspired. It's His precious, special Word to you and to me. And we need to hear from our Creator God. And then number 3, you need the Bible because, again, God uses it to disciple us through teaching, through reproof, through correction. And then he mentions training in righteousness. Training in righteousness refers to guidance for faithful living. Guidance for faithful living. And oh, how we need that. We need to be constantly reminded of where we need to be. Have you noticed this? This is why parents, like when you talk about training in righteousness, this is why it's not just like one time you say, you know, keep your dresser neat, and you go back in there in a month and it's trashed. But no, you have to keep a regular check, right, on things to make sure that the clothes are being put up properly, the trash can in your room is being emptied into the other trash can, which then goes to the bigger can, which then goes to the You know, all these things, right? I mean, it's training in righteousness. It's kind of like if you are in a sport. We have many students and people who are athletic in this church. May God bless you. You're trained. You can't play pickleball by just watching the YouTube video. Right? You don't become an awesome volleyball player by just watching others do their thing on a court. Or you master a golf swing by simply watching something on TV or a video. You have to go out and work it, do you not? In football, you have to put on the pads and the helmet and everything else. You got to line up on the line. You got to hit the sled, and then you hit one another, and then you learn. You're trained, and this idea of training is knowledge and application coming together. We're being trained right in righteousness, living rightly before God. It's guidance for faithful living, so that the man of God may be complete. That means competent, capable, proficient, equipped for every good work. That means fully outfitted. Listen, everything that you and I need to live for the glory of God in this life now and in the life of, in eternity to come, we can learn through our study of Scripture. This is what Paul is saying. Dr. John MacArthur said this: whether our purpose is to lead men and women to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to teach God's truth to believers, to refute error in the church, to correct and rebuild erring believers, or to train believers to live righteously, our supreme and sufficient resource is God's Word. It not only gives us the information to teach, but also shapes us into living examples of that truth. Knowledge and then application of that knowledge. You see, church, we need to be totally committed to preaching, teaching, and implementing the Word of God, because it pleases and exalts our gracious and sovereign God who has revealed Himself through His Word. And through the convincing and convicting power of the Holy Spirit, listen, Scripture is God's own provision for every spiritual truth and biblical principle that we need to be saved, to be equipped to live righteously in this present life, and then to be able to hear at the judgment, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so our big idea this morning has been, we need to trust the Bible, and we need to study the Bible. So the question could be, how do I apply this sermon? How can I begin? Where do I start? And there are five things that we will put on the screen for you to take a picture of if necessary, if you don't have these already. I don't know where I picked up these five things. I've been teaching them for years and years and years, but they're very helpful to me, and I pray they will be to you. Number one, pray for the desire to read and study the Bible. That's one place you can start. You know, if you struggle with having a daily, what we call God time, then pray and say, "Father, please give me a desire to read the Bible. Give me that desire in my heart. May I delight in Your Word." You know, I think of what Psalm 1 opens up the whole Psalter about, don't walk in the way of the wicked or sit in the seat of scorners. You know, don't stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of the scornful. But His delight is what? His delight, Psalm 1:2, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. We need to pray. See, many may not have that desire. Some of you are Christians. You know you're saved, but you're going through a hard time. And oftentimes when you're depressed and going through discouragement, you don't want to go to the remedy. You don't want to go to the book. You just want to sit. You want to kind of isolate and close yourself off from people and from God even, and from this truth of His Word. You just don't want to hear it right now. I remember Stephen Olford one time, one great preacher of yesteryear had told Dr. Stephen Olford, who's with the Lord himself now, you know, pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray until you feel like it. You ever been there? When life has just slapped you in the face, you're so overwhelmed or burdened about this or that, and you just don't even seem to have the desire or the strength or the heart to even pray or look to the Bible, may I encourage you to pray for God to give you the desire to read and study the Bible. Number two, when you do read the Bible, pray, Lord, help me understand it. Please help me understand it. The one who wrote the book will help you understand it. Number three, learn how to study the Bible. Learn how to study the Bible. This is where bidding with other Christians comes in very handily. The best way for you to learn how to study the Bible is to be with other Christians who are studying the Bible. Be with other Christians who are studying the Bible. Be in a community group. Be in the youth group if you're a youth. Get in the ladies' book club and study and read and think and learn. Totally legate, you know, take up and read. Get in the Interest Institute with the men and read something and think and learn and grow deeper in your knowledge of Scripture and theology. Learn how to study the Bible. Let me recommend study Bibles. And we have some, unless we're sold out, there in the back lobby, the ESV study Bible. Every Christian needs a study Bible. That's not the only one that's good. I'm not saying that, but that's the one we typically have for people to pick up and get when they want to study Bible. But we need to learn how to study the Bible, the Word of God, and be able to understand it in its context. Number four, you need to have a plan. And please don't let it be the random finger plan, where you say, okay, I'm supposed to, you know, I got to have God time, so I'm going to just pick up my Bible tomorrow and put my finger down, and whatever, you know, finger my verse lands on, I'm going to read that verse and try to understand it. That's not how you read Shakespeare or a sociology textbook or a romance novel. You probably start in the beginning and go right on through the book, whatever it is. That's how one would presumably read a book. God wants us to do that with the Bible. So have a plan in your reading of Scripture. It may be picking up one of the devotional books, if we have a few left out on the Connect table that we have, Open Windows devotional books, and it has a Scripture and a devotional thought for each day. Or the My Daily Bread, Our Daily Bread little books that we used to have, I think, here. Still a great devotional. Maybe you have a devotional plan that you're doing. I know many of you are, because you've shared stuff. I had a brother just message me yesterday, I think, yesterday morning. He said, I was reading this in my devotional for the day, and I thought this would encourage you. And he sent me that picture of that devotional page. So many of you have that plan, but many of you may not. And if you don't have a plan, right, if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail, because we need consistency. We need a plan in how we're going to study this book. There are 66 different books. We have to approach them rightly, and you need a plan. And I'm going to tell you, we will help you come up with a plan if you need help getting the plan. But it's worth it. And the last thing is have a time. When are you going to do it? Is it in the car with the kids on the way to school in the morning that you play some Scripture and you talk about those Scriptures best you can at 6:30 in the morning with your kids? Is it a time at night with your family, if that's the station of life that you're in? When are you going to do it? Pray for the desire. Pray for understanding. Learn how to study the Bible. Learn how to study the Bible. Have a plan. Have a time. Get a pen. Write some things down. Write down some questions and get with people on that. And grow in your understanding of the Bible. You see, we need to have a high priority for prayer and a high priority for Scripture. Let me pray for us as we conclude this morning.